1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now there's a contrast drawn here between Peter, who saw Christ, and these, the readers, who have not seen him. These are they who have seen Christ by the eye of faith, and now abide in his love through faith. And you can note John 20, verse 29, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He says, even though you haven't seen him, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rotherham translates it, ye exult with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. The yet believing is the key to the whole point. This is what produces the joy. The believing is in the continuous action. It's in the present tense. And it's what opens the door to a heavenly joy. We really need to work on this. This is a key thing. We talk about our lack of joy, our lack of emotion, lack of positive feeling, and sometimes that seems to be our ever constant enemy, so-called friend, and it's the way the devil works. He's trying to bring a damp upon us any way possible, any way to discourage us ever so slightly. That's what he's working for, because if he can get a little hold, he'll get more. Then he'll get more, and he'll get more, and he'll keep working. And when we sing these songs that are joyous, that are songs of victory, we need, and I mean this, and it's what we've got to do. We've got to do this. We must begin to rehearse in our mind, why am I victorious? Why am I joyous? What is there about my life that should make me filled with joy? What is there about my life that says I'm victorious? And we've got to do this consciously. We have to get a hold of our will and set it upon the truth. We must go down the list. I am saved. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what we have to do. And it is the absolute truth. There's no other way to do it. It's not going to just come down out of heaven. This morning the testimonies were really good in chapel. And as the testimonies were being presented, there's a paradox, and there always is. On the one side, you've got to do things, and on the other side, you've got to do nothing. And the devil really works on that to get us confused and frustrated. But both are true. Both are absolutely true. There are things we must do, and then there are things that we don't do. And as we're taking the right steps according to God's word, that's going to give him opportunity to work. And sometimes it isn't as though we've taken that many steps and he just comes down in more of a miraculous sense and just does it. But then there's the other times where it's more in the healing sense. And that's the difference between gift of miracles and gift of healing, is that one is instantaneous and the other is going to take some time. And that's the way it is with us in many situations of life. And the most, as far as the way he does it the most often, is more in the healing sense, where you have to keep believing. I am claiming my healing today. Cough, cough, cough. Sneeze, sneeze, sneeze. But I'm claiming healing. And I'm going to feel healed. I'm going to feel free. I'm going to be free. I'm not going to let this thing rob me. I rebuke this tiredness. I rebuke this dizziness. I rebuke this cough. Jesus Christ died for me. By his stripes, I've been healed. It's part of the atonement. I'm believing it. I'm going to act like I'm healed. I'm going to do as much as I can on my behalf to take God's word at face value and believe it. Another thing that comes in here is the devil says, now, is that really God's will? And then he wants us to start trying to figure it out on a time schedule. Yes, it's God's will. He'll let us do this. Yes, it's God's will 20 minutes from now. Yes, it's God's will 2 weeks from now. Yes, it's God's will 6 months from now. The devil loves us to fall into that trap. No, it's God's will right now. I'm believing it's God's will this very moment to heal me, and I'm accepting it right now. I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to walk healed right now. If I'm not healed, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep believing I'm healed. I'm going to keep holding to the truth. And the same thing with deliverance. Same thing with trials and all sorts of other things. But we've got to rehearse these things. And when it says, okay, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, you say, well, I don't have joy. Well, then what does that say about the believing? Maybe we're not believing like we should. Maybe we're not holding to the things that we should be holding to. Now, what should I be believing? I should be believing right now my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow, let me think about that for a minute. There's my name in that book. Not that literal book, but that's totally beside the point. There's this book. There's my name. What's that mean? That means my home's in heaven. That means my sins are forgiven. Now, it doesn't take too much when you start thinking this way to start feeling happy, to start feeling lighter, to start feeling different. But what happens is the demonic spirits just kind of settle down on us, and here's this damp. And so instead of a faith and holding to truth and rejoicing in what we have to rejoice in, there's no rejoicing. And suddenly we're not listening to truth and believing truth. We're actually listening to lies and believing lies. And it doesn't matter how terrible the situation is. I don't care what state your marriage is in, prayer life is in, job situation is in. You see it when it's finally done according to what God's will is. And what is God's will for this marriage? What is God's will for this situation with a family? What's God's will for this or that? Whatever it is. You've got to plug God's will into it and then believe it and begin to claim that. That's exactly what we have to do. And we must do this actively, consciously. We must put energy into this. And this is where the devil has worked in the mind over matter and in the positive thinking. And it helps. And it works. But it's a twisted truth. And then after a while you exclude God. You don't need God's power. It's just in the power of the mind. The mind is the key to the whole thing. Well, the mind is a major key to the whole thing. But it's not the key to the whole thing. There is power in positive thinking as long as it aligns with God's word and opens the door so that God's power can come in and really begin to work. And there is mind over matter in a right sense. I'm taking the ability of my will and the ability I have to exercise my mind, and here's the circumstances, the matter, and I'm going to put myself above that. And I'm going to walk above that by the grace of God, by God's power, by His mercy, with His Spirit moving in my life. We either let these things settle on us. What happens when they settle on us? They come to crush us. It's exactly the way to view these the attacks of the devil. The devil wants to bring the trials, the difficulties, the problems, and just one little brick by little brick. Now, if you're laying on the ground and somebody puts a brick on your chest, you go, get it off the hell, I can't breathe. You don't do that. One brick, no big deal. I'm strong. That's one brick. Doesn't matter a thing. But the devil will get you to live with one brick. Exactly the truth. Now two bricks. No problem. Strong. I can do it. I can handle two bricks. I'm okay. But let's keep adding bricks. Sometimes we get to about 5,000 bricks. Crushed chest, lungs collapsed. How can you live under 5,000 bricks? You can't. That's what the devil wants us to do, is live under the 5,000 bricks of condemnation, failure, insecurity, worry, lust, greed, anger, 5 zillion fears, all sorts of things of that nature. It's brick by brick. that he's trying to crush us. We've got to see ourselves by faith standing on the bricks. That's why he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. There's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. There's going to be tribulation? Yes, because I've overcome. So I want you to stand where I'm standing. That's what we have to see. We have to believe it. We have to accept it. We have to preach it to ourselves. Yeah. We've got to see it. We've got to dream it. We've got to preach it. We've got to hold to it. And then suddenly we're rejoicing. And it's amazing how these demonic spirits, they just kind of roll in like clouds. And before you know it, here was this wonderful sunny day turned to fog and clouds. And now it's dismal and dark and awful. And you've got to battle right back through it. And you don't even know sometimes where it came from. And you don't even know what's actually happening until sometimes you're under it again. But you've got to fight out of it again by taking truth. Believing God's word. Sight unseen. Sight unseen. Have to believe it. Have to accept it. We must see ourselves in Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is the victor. Therefore, I'm the victor. He didn't feel this way. I'm not going to feel this way. Nobody in the right mind would feel this way. I'm not in my right mind. Demons are coming in. They're taking advantage of my mind. I'm going to take truth. And I'm going to see myself as the victor because I am in Christ. And I'm going to enjoy the spoils of the victory and the rewards of the victory. And that's how we have to do it. And it's decisions of the will. And it's vital. And there's no way to do it any other way. There's so many Christians that are confused on this, and they have been duped to a point where they don't use their will. They don't realize how vital their will is. And then there's others who've been duped, and the will is everything. And each one is a ditch. Each one is another trap of the devil. But there's the exercise of the will, and there's the power of God. And if you don't have both, you're not going to make it. You can't make it with the power of God alone. You can't make it alone with the exercise of the will. It's the combination of the two. And God will train us and teach us how these things really fit together. And we've got to learn. We've got to learn more and more how these things really work. When the pastor got up there Sunday night and said, oh, I can see it so clearly, and he talked for 20, 25 minutes about it, it's the very thing he was talking about. And there's times when you start, you can see it. And it starts to make sense. It starts to fit together. You start to realize, now, I don't have to be defeated. That's a major revelation. There are some people right now, subconsciously, that are accepting, I have to be defeated. I can't be victorious. I have to be defeated. Look at my track record. Look at it. I've lost every race. I was in a 100-yard dash, and I lost it by 200 yards. Now, that is pretty hard to do. That's pretty difficult. And that's what's happened. The gun went off, we ran the other way. The gun scared us. Instead of running down the track, we left the stadium. It's incredible how poorly we've done. When you look at our lives, we've all botched it. And we really are miserable creatures. But God loves each one of us. And in Christ, we're His beloved. And even while we were in our sins, He loved us. He was reaching out to us. And we've got to see these things. And we've got to take a hold of these things. And more we're learning how to go about this and how to keep battling and what it means to exercise our will and how do you really do that and what is God's part? What's God's part? What is our part? And God is helping us to get this all meshed together so we really understand. But this thing of accepting defeat, if we just accept, okay, I'm defeated. Okay, I really can't be the bride. Okay, I really can't get healed. Okay, I really can't get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I really can't overcome this. Okay, I accept. I can't really. That is a slap in God's face. It's exactly what it is. Here is the Almighty God, and we're looking up to Him. We're saying, you're not big enough. Look at me. My problem, you're not big enough. This is just too big for you. These puny, runt-like demons, they're just too big for you. I'm sorry, but they got me. I mean, that is so ridiculous. But that's what happens. It happens to all of us. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's dumb. Happens to every single one of us. little teeny runt demon. I'm talking about him in comparison to God. I'm not talking about him in comparison to us. Yes, he's a big monster. But compared to God, he's nothing. And he's got us in a hold. And God comes along, says, come here, my son. And you go, I can't. He's got me. I can't. What do you mean? God can go just like that. Bink. And that's it. The demon's knocked down flat as a pancake. Rolled over like a big steamroller. Just went, splat. That's the way it is. Really. It really is. And we've got to see it. We've got to accept it. And then when the demonic emotion comes back in, just tell us, no, it's not true. No, I'm not going to go into that again. I'm going to get out of that. It's almost how it happens. Here it goes, the blob. No! I'm not. You're not going to blob me to death. I guess that's what a blob does. I don't know what else they do. No! I'm going to be victorious. That testimony in the little pamphlet, I don't remember the title of it, but by John Osteen on our book counter, yellow and red, and about him seeing a vision, and there he was in this room, and there was the devil. The devil had him mesmerized. He was watching this. And there was somebody there, and he was in the back, as I recall. And there was the devil, and there was this man, and then he was watching this. And that man, it looked like there was no way out. And that man, as I recall, basically said, I'm leaving. And you can't hold me. And he walked right out of that room. And now that's the truth. He didn't do it in his own strength. But God was trying to show John Osteen something about his fear. And he had a fear of flying was the major thing that had him bound up. And God gave him this, but he couldn't equate with it. He didn't know what it was showing. He didn't understand it. He didn't know how to apply it or what to do with it. And then finally God brought it back to his attention. Regarding this fear of flying. And I don't remember all the details of the testimony, but it's a very powerful testimony. And he had to see himself as that man who could walk right out of the room. You know, there's the devil. There's all the power of darkness. And we can walk out of that room. And that was the fear that was holding him. Now that's what we've got to see. Okay, yes, I'm in the room with the devil. Boy. And he's held me here a long time, whatever the various areas. But I'm going to walk out of this room. Right. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be instantaneous. Doesn't mean that. But I'm going to walk out of this room. I'm getting out of this room. You can't hold me in this room. That's exactly how we have to talk to these demons, with the authority of God. Not in a flippant way, not like the seven sons of Sceva. Not in a way where it's lighthearted or treating the demons with like a human contempt or a human disdain. And I'm going to show those demons something. We're not going to show those demons anything. God's going to show them something as he energizes us and as his power flows through us. But we've got to realize, you can't hold me. You can't hold me. I'm not going to be held by you. I've got this nervousness, and I haven't been able to get up and minister or speak or witness, but you aren't going to hold me. And we've got to get adamant. You've got a weakness. I'm not going to have that. I don't care if I still stumble in it. I'm going to get free of that. And it doesn't mean I get free right at this very instant, but I'm going to get free. And I'll keep fighting this thing, and I'll fight it with everything in me, and I know that God will give me the strength to do it. That's what John Osteen had to do. Had to go to the airport and buy a ticket. And the fear just gripped him, and he had to buy the ticket. He was hoping that the moment he got to the airport, it'd be all gone. It wasn't gone. It just seized him. If you haven't read this pamphlet, you need to read it. It is really good. We should all read about 25 times a day and keep applying it. This is what we need to do. That testimony this morning about Mary, where she was saying that she keeps rehearsing George Albert's sermon and doing this and then doing this and then doing this, that's what we need to do. We need to write some things down as policies. And each day read them again and read the scriptures with them. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. This problem, I've got a problem. I'm going to write, this is my problem. Now what do I do to overcome that? I believe God. I take his grace. I put faith in God. Trust his power. And each day, this is how we have to work with things. And get, okay, I'm getting these people to pray with me. We're going to hit this thing. We're going to hit this thing. We're going to get somewhere in God. We really have to get serious about it. And so then he got to the counter to give him the ticket to get on the plane. Still had the fear on him. And he's walking to the plane. Fear is on him. He gets on the plane. Fear is on him. They fly from point A to point B. The fear is on him. Gets off the plane. Fear is still on him. He had to keep doing this a number of times. Finally, the power of those demons, it was broken. Finally, he was free. But he had to keep doing it. Now, the average person, and this is what's happened to us many, many times, because it didn't break when we first took the steps, and we didn't get where we wanted to get with the first three or four tries, despair. Discouragement knocks. Here I am. You called. You want me? I'm right here, ready to just bring a damp. And you want self-pity? Here it comes. And a, woe is me. Here I am. That's it. That's exactly what happens. But it is subtle, subtle, subtle. And the whole thing comes in such a way that if we're not really having God there at our mind, guarding our mind and bringing the thoughts into captivity, we take those things that come as us. And we take them as truth. And then we end up believing lies. And so there's another brick. And you can only live with so many bricks. And that's what the demons are trying to do. Brick by brick. Trying to actually crush. Ever felt just kind of crushed by your trials? Just such weight. Ever walked around and just felt, you didn't walk this way, but that's how you felt inside. Just as though there was this huge pack on your back. Ever feel that way? It's demonic spirits. Jesus Christ wouldn't walk that way. Our pastor's not walking that way. Anybody who really has any spiritual sense realizes, I can't walk this way. This denies the whole gospel. But the demons come and they rob us of proper reasoning, proper thinking. These are vital matters. We need the joy of our salvation. The only way is to begin to believe in what our salvation has supposedly produced. And begin to accept it. And really think that way. And preach that way. Talk that way. Counsel that way. Witness that way. Pray that way. Okay? I'm victorious. So how am I going to pray? Lord, help me, please. Help me. Help. All little, and like a kitty cat all right up there on the... in front of the fireplace, you know, in your pew, your head's buried in the pew, and your head's buried in your head. Oh, Lord, help me. I really got the victory, you can tell. Not much victory there. Oh, and besides it, my head hurt. I'm running out of breath. No, victory. How do you pray if you're victorious? Well, victorious prayers are filled with praise, worship, adoration, thanksgiving. We've got to get ourselves out of this and into this. We really do. We've got to do this. I don't know what it's going to take in some cases for some people to really start seeing this. And I know it takes time, but more and more as the truth comes and your hearts are opened, more and more with each person, we're going to see this, we're going to understand it. And we're going to be able to walk as God really wants us to walk. It's a vital thing. And in a sense, and it doesn't mean it's instantaneous, but really, in a sense, deliverance is only a decision away. Freedom from, I don't care what problem it is in a sense, if you understand what I'm saying, is only a decision away. And the decision is to believe the Word of God. And the amazing thing about it, every time we believe it, it works. Every time. And so then here we are in a situation where, in fact, we're not believing it. And if we just went back and thought, no, wait, I've been in this pit before, and I believed and I got out, and then I was in this one, I believed and I got out, and then I was in this one, I believed and I got out. What does that tell me about this one? Same thing. I've got to believe God, and I can be out of this one. And at that point, and the believing is a decision. We're talking about a living faith. Deciding, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. Sure, the devil's going to come along and knock me down. Sure, he's going to snare me. Sure, I'm going to fail. Undoubtedly, that's what I've done before. But I'm going to keep walking. And finally, I'm going to be free. Finally, I'm going to learn how to do these things. I'm going to be a successful Christian. Okay? That's what I'm going to be. That's what people go to these seminars and they pay thousands of dollars. And the guy, really, all he tells them is, you decide to be a success. So about all the guy tells him, and he pays them the thousands of dollars for it. Corporations are doing this all the time. And what they're really trying to do is get the person to believe in themselves. Mm-hmm. And to believe in the system that they're working in. That's all there is to it, really. That's what a coach does with a team. Gets the team to believe in itself. If you can get a team, and you can have a pretty motley crew, if you can get a team to believe they can win, it's amazing how many games they can win. It really is. It's an incredible thing. You take basic talent, and it might be a lot less than some other teams, but if you can get that team to believe you can beat them, oftentimes they will. It doesn't mean they're going to beat them 75% of the time or 85%, but they can beat them 2 out of 10, 3 out of 10. They can beat them a number of times. And as far as talent, as far as ability goes, they don't have any in comparison. But they believe they can do it. And you'll hear this theme all the time. You'll hear it in business, hear it in sports, hear it in acting, entertainment. And it's where the devil has taken a truth and he's twisted it, and he's twisted it toward just carnal gain, corruptible crowns. And so they get a lot of carnal gain and a lot of corruptible crowns. And then we have been caused to shy away from it because we can see that it's wrong. But that's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That's not seeing how the devil takes truth and then twists it, so then we throw the truth out with a twist to it. No, take the truth and apply it properly and let the perversion slide off down into the abyss. That's what we have to do. We've got to say, okay, I'm going to be in the bride. I'm going to be in the bride. I'm not going to miss the rapture. Now, I don't have the slightest idea how it's really going to happen, but I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to be able to figure it out. And it's not just up to me to do it. I'm going to be a victorious Christian. I'm going to be a praying Christian. I'm going to be a witnessing Christian. I'm going to be a Christian that's free. Now the devil comes immediately and begins to say, wow, yeah, you talk big, talk's cheap. You're not even counting the cost. You made commitments like that before. Look at all the failings. Come on, let's be reasonable. You sound like you're really going to believe the book. Huh, you got to be kidding. Say, I'm not kidding. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe the book. If you believe the book, you're going to be rejoicing. How can we not rejoice if I brought in right now the last will and testament of John Smith, who is your distant relative? You didn't even know John Smith existed. And they've hired these 15 private detectives, and they searched to find out if there were any long-lost relatives to John Smith. And suddenly, as I'm teaching in the class, one detective bursts in through that door and says, is Leslie Holder here? And another one bursts in, is Leslie Holder here? And she goes, no, she's not. She doesn't know what they're here for. And they run up to Leslie and say, did you know that John Smith, your great uncle, or some relative, you know, some guy you'd never even heard of, never even knew existed on planet Earth. He died. He left you $5 billion. Leslie goes, thank you very much. That's just wonderful news. Real somber, no smile, and it was provable. It was true. Not make-believe, not a con, not some sort of a deception. It was the truth. How would our beloved sister Leslie act? She would be on the ceiling. She would be walking on the walls. She would be floating. $5 billion would impact people. Okay, we're not quite so spiritual that $5 billion wouldn't have some impact. I don't need it. Give it to charity. But you go, $5 billion! Wow! You'd be so exuberant. Well, I think there's something a little bit more in the book than $5 billion. This is what he's saying here. This is what the truth is. But the devil has come and he's so clouded our minds that this seems like unreality, fantasy, make-believe, far off, someday, maybe, if we're lucky. No, that's not the way he wants us to live. He wants us to live that heaven is ours right now. And we really have to do something with this. Otherwise, the devil will just continue to rob us. We're not going to take a hold of this perfectly. God doesn't expect us to be able to take a hold of it perfectly. But if you can get a little bit more of the revelation, then you're headed the right way. And with the next class, the next chapel, the next church service, you get a little bit more of the revelation, and you're able to take it a little bit further, living it. You're getting there, step by step. He doesn't expect any of us to be able to take these truths and just apply it like that. He knows we're not going to be able to do that. There's too many demons hindering us. We got too much flesh, too much love of the world. We got all sorts of things that are going to battle us. But if we can get it a little bit more and apply it more fully this time than we did last, we're better off. If you can get somebody to start training, start dieting, whatever, and they do good for a couple of days, and then they do poor for three, you want to revert them back to the two good days and say, this is better than you did before. The last time it was good for 2 hours. At least this time it was 2 days. You appeal to the point of hope, and then you build from that success. You don't spend time dealing with a failure. But what does the devil deal with? Constantly. Continuously. Morning, noon, and night. Even in dreams. All the time. The failure. The weakness. The problem. The sin. How could you have said that? How could you have thought that? How could you have done that? Over and over and over. He doesn't come and say, oh, that was a wonderful job you did witnessing, and you were so anointed there, and don't worry about the failings. He doesn't say anything about the victory. He only talks about the failing. God comes, and 99% of the time, all he wants to talk about is the success. The other 1% is where he has to come and convict on something. And when he does that, it's still filled with tons of hope, grace, mercy, long-suffering, love beyond words. We've got to take this. God wants us to be joyful. And joyful is, to a large degree, a state of mind. State of mind. State of mind is a big key to it. It's not feeling. It's state of mind. There's so much more that is involved in the state of mind than anything else. And it's really true. And that's why the mind is the battlefield. Why is the devil constantly attacking the mind? He's trying to get the mind all distressed, filled with anxiety, worries, fears, doubts, whatever. Assailing the mind, assailing the mind. Why does the Bible say, think on these things? Because that's the key to the whole matter. What's he telling us to think on? Think on truth. Think on how I see you in Christ. Think of how I've robed you in Christ's righteousness. Think of how I love you. Think of how I'm drawing you to me. Think of how I'm on your side at all times. Now, if we really would think about only those things, would we be feeling different? Would we be acting different? Would we be talking different? Would we feel more saved? Would we feel more headed toward heaven? Would we feel in a more safe and secure place in God? Then what should we do? Well, I knew you'd see it my way. We're going to think on those things. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start doing that. One of the ways I'm going to do it, I'm going to make sure I listen to Bible tapes, songs, maybe the readings of scriptures. I'm going to read the scripture more. I'm going to take more time to make sure that I'm reading the things that are edifying, hearing the things that are edifying, and I'm going to concentrate on those things, and I'm going to make decisions just day by day to help more and more put this as a major part of my life. That's what you're doing here. Why do you feel so good almost every time you leave a class? Every time you come into a class and you're down, how do you almost always end the class and leave it up? Why? Because it's been 1 hour of truth. Truth after truth after truth after truth. Truth by the hundreds. Amazing all the things that are said in 55 minutes. Sometimes we hit every topic from A to Z. Soup to nuts, hamburgers to spaghetti. We get everything. It's amazing what we deal with out of one verse that had nothing to do with any of those things. It's amazing how we do this. You leave the class encouraged, more determined.
Right. Yeah.
Well, now, that needs to be telling us something. Okay, that means I need to make sure that I'm having the right things feed my mind. So I'm going to work at that more. I'm going to make more decisions in that area. I'm going to just keep seeing more and more what the Lord will do with that. And He's always going to take those things. He's not just saying, you've got to make all these decisions, you have to make them all now. But it's make each new decision as you can, as God is dealing with you, you're going to have to realize that you can make the decision. You're going to have to realize that you can believe that, and that you can accept that with His grace, His Spirit, His power. So there's going to need to be revelations coming each step of the way, but as it gets more and more into your heart, then you just take that further step, and with each further step you're getting closer. But it's a vital thing to realize, really, your salvation rests in your hands. And whether you're going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell, really and truly, rests with you, just like it rests with me. So if I'm deciding every day I'm going to heaven, and I'm making sure to the best of my ability that I'm doing it according to this book, there's no way that I'm going to end up in the lake of fire. That's totally impossible. I'm headed to heaven, and I'm really making every effort to follow the roadmap. There's no way I'm going to end up down there cooking in a frying pan. It's not going to happen. Now, if I'm a Catholic, and I'm not really following the book, and I'm following Catholicism, I can believe I'm going to heaven, and I could live till I was 5,000 years old. And when I die, I'm going to be in the lake of fire. Sincerity will have nothing to do with it. It's whether or not we're following the roadmap.
Right.
Okay, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to follow the roadmap. There's no way. Okay, I'm going to go to Burien. Now, I don't know how to get to Burien. Now, Leslie, could you tell me how to go to Burien? You've got $5 billion, so you can be benevolent today. Could you tell me? She draws a map. And I'm not sure about Leslie, so I ask Dee Dee, is this the way you get to Burien? And she seems kind of sweet, but I check with Terry. And then I find out she's from Kirkland, so I say, forget that. And Jackie's from Dakota, and Steve, he's from who knows where. And I try to find somebody from, Miss Ferdine, she's lived her whole life. Okay, she must know how to get to Burien. So then I check with her, and okay, now I am certain of this is the way to get to Burien. And I go out and I get in my truck and I drive, and I am going to carefully follow this map. I am not going to end up in Spokane. There's no way. The map is written even for a stumbling nincompoop like me. Really, stumble bum like me can follow this map. Written so simple that the fool need not err therein. That's the way he wrote it. I can get to Burien. I can get to New York City. I can get to whatever, as long as the map is accurate. And if I'll follow the map. Well, this tells me how to get to heaven. I'm going to get to heaven. I am going to get to heaven. And the devil comes and says, no, you're not. You're not going to get there. I'm going to get there. No, you're not. I'm going to get there. I'm going to win. Because God's on my side. Now, if God was on their side, I'd say, you're right, I'm not going to get there. But He's not on their side. And we need a revelation of this. We need to get this revelation. You decide to be saved. You decide to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You decide to come to Bible college. You've decided what to do, what jobs to take. You decided those things. You really did. You decided it. You exercised your will. And if you could do those things and God honored the various things that were in His will, and it's moved you closer to Him, and now His will is ultimately to get you to heaven, and you say, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm going to follow God's will, and it's God's will for me to get there. How can you not get there? There's no way not to get there. The devil comes, though. He attacks, puts pressure. But he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's out to murder us. He's out to mug us, rob us, spoil us in every way. He's out to crush us. But God is there to be our strength, our strong tower, our wall of defense, city of refuge. But see, we've got to believe. You believe, you'll find the joy of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to rehearse these things. I'm saved. I'm Spirit-filled. I'm headed to heaven. I've got a pastor who loves me, church government that loves me, saints that love me, good church, good Bible college. I've got God's Word. Well, you got a list like that, and just like the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? And it's the truth. If God be for us, who can really be against us? Those demons say, we are. Forget it. You can't be against me to destroy me. You're against me, but you can't destroy me. That's what the point of the statement is.
See, when you're talking about somebody being against you, they're against to the point where they have the power to destroy. They're against, but they don't have the power to destroy. They can't destroy unless we walk right over into their prison camp and say, kill me. That's what happens. That's exactly how the devil works to brainwash. He gets the people so pressured, so confused, they actually walk right over to the devil's camp and say, I give up. Do whatever you want with me. That's what people have done. They've walked right. Here we are, we're in the boat, and we're headed, and the seas are rough, but there's sharks everywhere, and the person says, there's no hope to stay here. I might as well leave. And so I'm going to jump right into all these sharks. Nice sharks! Here I come! Chomp, 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 chomp. That's what's happened to people. See, they're not seeing it accurately. There's only one hope in that storm with all those sharks. That's the boat. There is no other hope. None. There's no other boat sailing by to jump on that one. There's only one. These are important things. So many people are stumbled and say, I don't have joy. I don't have this joy. I'm not able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What are you thinking on? Okay, what are you viewing? Well, I was viewing all these dead corpses, bloody, bloated stomachs, and I'm having a hard time feeling any joy. I'm listening to the devil, and he's telling me how he's going to tear me limb from limb, and how he just wants to pulverize me and poke my eyes out and pull my tongue out. And I'm having a real hard time rejoicing. I don't feel much joy. I don't have much glory. He keeps telling me I'm going to go to the lake of fire, and I'm believing him. And I'm having a hard time rejoicing when I think about the lake of fire. Well, that's good. That's the way it should be. If you're thinking about the lake of fire and you're laughing, there's a real deep deception. So at least it shows you're somewhat healthy. Well, you can't rejoice when you look at those things. I'm a rotten person. I fail all the time. I can't control my tongue. I can't overcome this weakness in the flesh. I can't get free of this inhibition and this fear. And oh, woe is me. I wonder why I don't feel any joy. I wonder why I don't feel any glory. Well, see, really and truly, it's pretty obvious. I can look at myself, and I can see that's the reason. Many, many times. Why do I feel down? What am I looking at? What am I believing in? Who am I trusting? Who am I listening to? You can see the same thing in your own lives. And what it is, really, I think it's time to change channels. I've had it tuned into this channel long enough. It gets to the point where you say, I am sick of being bound. I am sick of being fleshly. I'm sick of being carnal. I hate... Here's these counselors. I know enough that I should be counseling people. All these people are exhorting me. I know enough. I've been here long enough so I can exhort them. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of being on the bench. I want to be the coach. I want to be the player. I want to be out there doing it. You finally get to a point where you say, I'm tired of this. The mud. Oh, I don't like the mud. The pig pen. Oh, boy, this really stinks. I'm tired of it. You've got to realize there's some other place you can go, and it doesn't have to be labeled pig pen number two. You can go somewhere else. This is really the truth. It really is. And it does. It does put the burden on us. It does. It gives us a responsibility. It really does. And the devil's taken advantage of that too. Because we have wanted to shirk all responsibilities. And there's a Calvinism that comes in where we want it just to be God. Somehow God's just going to do it. I'm just going to give it all to God. It's all yours. I give it all to you. So I can just be over here strumming my guitar, swinging in the hammock. And the devil works on that as well. So anything that comes and says, you've got to decide, oh, I don't want that. Oh, that's too much responsibility. I want to just be immature. I just want to be like a little kid. But after a while, you get tired of that. I was talking to one person, and he was telling how he counseled somebody. And it was the pastor who, in counseling this person, he said, what I did is when I was counseling him, I just kept showing him that he was living like a little kid. He was super immature, and it was in his marriage. And the marriage was a disaster. They were just like two little five-year-olds that got married, and they were just at one another's throats. And he felt to keep dealing with this point of the immaturity. And the person just finally got to the point, and they weren't age-wise, they weren't that young, and as far as what they should have been mature, and this man just finally realized, this is terrible. I can't be a little kid all my life. I've got to grow up. And the picture of painting him as being immature, it just ended up being too much. He just got sick of it. He got sick of being that way. And he started to realize, I don't have to be like that. I don't have to be like a little kid. And you can listen to little kids, and they whine, and they complain, and they get mad. And adults, they don't like to look at that. You don't like to be around little kids, and they're whining and complaining and moaning, and it's terrible. You just can't stand it. He started to see that's the way he'd been. And it started to impact him. He said, I don't have to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I'm not going to be that way. And once he got a hold of that, changed his whole view. He made the right decisions. His marriage came up just like that. Changed the whole situation. He could finally see what he was and where he was headed. He didn't want to be that way. It was distasteful to him. He didn't even like it. But he never really saw it that way. And then he never realized that he could get out of it. God would make a way for him. The way was already there. It was already the way of escape. So I'm dealing with this because it's something on my heart. And I'm also dealing with it at this length because there are many people very confused about where they get joy and how they get joy. And they're waiting for it. Right. They're asking people, have you seen the joy? I'm waiting for it. And so it's going to come UPS. Overnight freight or something. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come as man opens up to the truth. It's generally how it comes. And when God just comes down and gives us joy, that's usually a foretaste, but that will never alleviate our responsibility because we're going to have to find the way to maintain the joy, how to keep the joy. Have you ever had God just come down and do something, and there it was one day, oh, and it was wonderful, and you just rejoiced in it for weeks, and then it was gone? And then you realize, how do I get that back? Now he's got you right where he wants you. He got you to nibble on the hook. You found that it was good. And now you realize you can't live without that. Now, for a while, you usually kind of go on living without it because, well, I like the way it came the other time. I didn't have to do anything. It just showed up on my doorstep. I like that. I like that approach. But then when you keep opening the front door and it's never there, you start to think this thing over and, yes, I've got to do something about this. I've got to find out how to get it again and how to keep it. He always is going to get us to the point where we have to make decisions and use our will and learn how to use our mind. The contract has two signatures, ours and his. And so with ours, there's certain responsibilities, and with his, there's certain responsibilities. Now, he can come and do certain things to wake us up to what our responsibilities are, but it will never leave us in a place where we don't have to do those things. Sooner or later, we will have to do things. We'll have to take certain steps, learn how to exercise our will, learn how to use our mind, so on and so forth, and on and on and on. Now, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this shows why faith is so important. If faith is going to culminate in salvation, we need this commodity. We need this thing desperately. And he's showing a progression. Testings which show and prove our faith. And then as we keep believing, we're going to find God's presence, His joy, the peace, the glory. But we've got to keep going on. Our goal is not just to have some earthly joy and just a little bit of glory here. We want what that is pointing to. All of these things are still pointing to something else. So we don't want to get a little bit here and then get satisfied. We must have our faith reach its final end. And the final end is the saving of our soul when we're finally there with Him for eternity. So we've got to keep on. Those that endure until the end shall be saved. In your patience or in your perseverance, you'll keep your soul. We've got to continue on. Keep seeking God. Keep believing God. The devil comes to try to wear us out, to try to get us discouraged, weary in well-doing. But we've got to keep pressing on. And that point when we get wearied, we have to learn more and more that it's going to have to be with God's strength, God's power. So we can do pretty well making decisions, taking a little bit of God's strength. But that won't see us through all the way to the end. When the whole thing is done, we're really going to be people that have learned how to appropriate God's power. We will know how to appropriate God's strength. That's the only way that Christ could do what he was asked to do. He didn't do it just with decisions of the will and a little bit of God's power. He knew how to tap God's power. He knew how to be anointed. He knew how to walk in the Spirit. It's a learning and training process. There's really, in this whole thing, we will learn how to be anointed. We will learn how to tap God's power. We're going to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to find more and more. This is pretty incredible, and I don't know all that's involved in it, but we will find more and more that when we want to be in God's presence, we can be in God's presence. When we need something from God, we're going to find out that we can go and get it. And that's the way it is at home with the children. If they're hungry, if they're thirsty, they say, "Can I have a drink?" You know where the sink is. You know where the refrigerator is. They start to learn that there's things that they can go and get, because in the home, all things are theirs. The things are theirs, as well as the parents. And that doesn't mean they can get into every single thing. And God's not going to let us get into every single thing, because some things right now would be harmful for us, too much for us, be dangerous for us. But he will keep opening up further realms. And we'll learn. That's ours. And I can go right there and get it right now. And we need to learn this about receiving from God. And we'll learn it more and more about healing, more and more about deliverance, more and more about having God's presence. See, we're really at this, where the devil has tricked us quite a bit, where we think, now I've got to keep doing all of these things and doing this and doing that, and then finally I've twisted God's arm enough and he'll give it to me. That's works. That's really missing the whole point. But based on where we are, immaturity, all the rest, demons, carnality, really he doesn't expect too much more. But watch Barbara Barnett. Watch the intercessors. Watch people that know how to get a hold of God. When they need to get a hold of God, they know how to get a hold of God. When the pastor goes up and preaches, he knows how to be anointed. He can decide at any point in the service to share something and God will anoint him. Do you know that? You know why? He knows how to be anointed. He knows how to have God's Spirit flow through him. And he can decide. He's not there every single time knowing that this is absolutely God upon him to say these things. He may feel just something himself. He stands up, God will anoint him. He knows how to find the anointing. And this is part of growing up and maturing in God. That doesn't mean that we can go about these things carnally or selfishly, but it's where all things become lawful, where all we want is God's will. So when we open up to him and we're praying according to his will and asking according to his will and believing according to his will, his will be done. And more we're going to find this kind of access with God. I think by the time we're done and he's ready to take us home, we will have found incredible access to God in the Spirit. See, there's so much to anticipate. There's so much to look forward to. This is not the time to quit. We're not in the Baptist church. This isn't the dead Lutheran church. This is the Holy Ghost, move of God. And it just, every day it speaks of greater things. With each new day, more truth is coming. More understanding is coming. We're learning more about who we are. More who God is. More how to find God. How to appropriate God. How to have his presence in our lives. We're learning all these things. It's all a training process. It's really an amazing thing. And it isn't so much God just, "Hey, I'll do it now. It's not like that. It's where the heart opens to him and believes him, there's God. It's much more in our hands than it is, in a sense, in God's hands. That's why he says, "Command me ye, the work of my hands." You command me. Here I am. Tell me what to do. You need anointing? Here it is. Need healing? Here it is. He's put a great deal in our hands. You want to be free? Free. You want that demon off your back? There you go. Need this blessing? There you go. Need truth in the Word? You got to have a sermon? Here, let me give you this one. I mean, that's the way it really is. But see, he's got to find the people that will believe him, that will open up. Now, sure, some people could take this and they can go off in their carnality and their fanaticism, and they can just have God as their slave here, and like some sort of a servant boy, and whatever they do, God jumps. Hey, God, this is what I need. Hey, God, I need this. Come on now, do that. But see, it isn't anything like that at all. I'm not saying anything like that. It's just that God is much more waiting for us just to believe Him so He can do what He has longed to do than Him being stingy. Most people think God is really stingy. You know, you just have to pray and pray and do this and then do this. And they've got this checklist of 458 things. And if you get finally 458 checked, you go, here! And finally He'll do something. But that's not the way it is. It really isn't that way. He wants us to open up and just believe Him. And He's been waiting to move. He has the latter rain. He has that. He is ready to pour out that rain. He can't wait. But there's nobody there. There's nobody there for Him to pour it out on. Man has got to get to a certain place and He can pour it out. He's just waiting for man to get there. He's longing for man to get there. He can't wait for the rapture. But there's nobody there to rapture. When He says, now son, you want these two people in your bride? That's all that are there now. There's only two that are on the launching pad. He says, well, I'm glad they're there, but could we wait for a few more? And the father says, well, son, it might take quite a while. I'll wait. He's waiting for us. Really is. I hope I've been able to get this across. So, okay. We didn't get very far today. There are days like this, though, so. Okay. We do have a test tomorrow. Ah, okay. Yes. Test on James.